have your Bible, I want to do something that's going to scare you tonight. I want to preach tonight something that I don't know if I've done in a while. He'll get me adjusted there in a minute. I know it's different, but we'll get it there. But I want to do something that I've not done, I know, in a long time. And I want to preach a whole book of the Bible in one setting. Now, I do this for Janet Brewster, because Janet said, I guess we'll just stay the night at the church. She said she's having such a hard time seeing coming over here, the glare of the water and everything. And, you know, I remember reading in the book of Acts, I think it's in the book of Acts, where Paul was preaching and was so long-winded, the young man went to sleep, fell out the window. He went down and raised him up. So if you get sleepy along about 11:30, just go ahead and take you a nap. We'll pick you back up about 2:30. You know I'm just playing with you. But I do want to share with you tonight really a whole book. It's a really short book, but it's a whole book. It's 2 John. We've been over in 1 John, and we spent several weeks there and different talking about love. And I think that when I begin to read this, that we experience things in life. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I don't like to experience some things I have to experience. And sometimes I think it's just to try me in my patience. It's to try me in my reaction to people that. Now, y'all understand this is real church on Wednesday night, right? Now, y'all probably have never been rubbed the wrong way. And if you don't know what that vernacular is, that's just when somebody just really upsets you and you get rubbed the wrong way. They used to say, well, you know what to do if a cat gets rubbed the wrong way, don't you? Just turn him around. Sometimes life rubs us the wrong way. And unfortunately, that happened to me right before I came here to the church tonight by somebody that has nothing to do with this church. No affiliation, none whatsoever. But sometimes it's hard to do what I'm going to tell you to do tonight. And to be really honest, it's hard to do some of the things that the Bible teaches us that we are to do. The Bible reminds us that we are His ambassadors. And sometimes I fail Him as an ambassador, because when I get rubbed the wrong way, I might not be a very good ambassador. Now, the rest of you, you're perfect and you never have the problems that I have. But I said that a little facetiously, because we all have problems sometimes. Sometimes we are in Walmart and things go the wrong way. No approach, nothing, Angela. I just used Walmart as an example. She works there. Maybe you're at Revco or CVS, I guess it's called now, and you just get rubbed the wrong way, or life at large does that. Again, I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room that's ever happened to. And right before church, me preaching on what I'm going to preach tonight, I had to go kind of get calmed down, because it happens to all of us, don't it? So I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best to bring glory to God through this message. And then I'm going to take my cursor. Y'all know what a cursor is on a computer. And I'm going to move it over to the right-hand side of the screen. And I'm going to go right down at the bottom. And I'm going to right-click, apply. You know what I'm talking about? Because it ain't no good unless you hit that apply button. And I'm going to try to apply what I'm going to preach to you tonight. So for tonight, I believe in 2 John. Some people call 2 John. I'll say 2 John. There, for a thought tonight, I want you to just take this as a thought. Exhortations to walk in truth. Exhortations to walk in truth. And then we'll wrap it all up here after a while, and we'll see why we did this. So if you have your Bible turned over to 2 John, I'm actually only going to read three verses, There's only 13 verses in the whole book. And all the people of God said, amen. 13 verses. 13 verses in the whole book. But I believe there are some things in these scriptures that tie 1 John with 2 John. And I'll walk through some of that. So when we open this book, we basically see verse number 1 where he's writing and he says here, the elder, who is John, writing this not from a position of office, like you have the office of an elder, the office of a bishop, the presbyter, but John was writing this in essence of his age. One who had been schooled, one who was of age. Commentary basically said that he was 90 year old when he wrote this book. I sure hope when I'm 90 year old that I can still exhort to walk in truth. But John was writing this, and as he was writing this, as it opens to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Verse 2 says, For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Verse 3, he goes on to say, grace be with you. Three things he mentions. He mentions the trio, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now I want to just stop there and kind of walk into this. And I do expect to get through this tonight. It's only 13 verses. So try to hang on and we'll try to get through this. Now why do we want to read this scripture? Why do we want to talk about this scripture? Will be revealed in the latter part of the scripture. But as John begins to write this, we begin to see that he's the elder, 90 plus year old, if you will. And he begins to write this to individuals, it says, the elect lady and her children. Now, I don't know. Commentary gave you two answers on that. The first answer is simply that he is writing that to a particular woman and to her children. Well, that's what it says. But yet, allegorically and symbolically, during this particular time when there was great persecution on the church, during this particular time as news would travel and as letters would travel, this book was coded in the sense, according to commentary, not Alan, according to commentary, that this letter was written in such a sense that if somebody had picked up this letter along the way, that they would have thought that it was just a generic type letter and it was just sent to a woman and there was no value with it at all. But yet, when I begin to read through this, it says that it was a time where this letter would have traveled, being sent to a lady during the time of persecution for the church, and it was written in the way that it was written, basically, to safeguard this letter and keep this letter from falling into the wrong hands. When he began to write this, there were several things again that we've talked about that I want to talk about again. When he begins to write this, he says, whom I love. So we think about Christ loved the church and he gave himself for the church. So John coded this in a way that he wrote it to the lady. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So we think about what Jesus did for the church and making the church in this letter being the one who is represented by the lady that's represented here according to commentary and to her children, which would be who? The saints of God. And then John was writing and he says these famous words again, in whom I love. If you go back into 1 John, we talked about 1 John for a couple of weeks. And John reiterated over and over and over and over and over I've stood here for several weeks now mentioning this as well, that you are to love one another. Love is an action word that is a prerequisite, I believe, that follows by action. We love the church. Christ loved the church. He died for the church. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one to another. Love is something that you and I have heard a whole lot about recently in the messages that's been preached. So John comes back and he says, in whom I love. Once again, John was talking of himself to reiterate the simple fact that love is the, let me say it like this, the adhesive, if you will, and the glue that holds together the body of Christ. And I have myself had, I have to work on this when it comes to loving some people. And most of the time, I'll be honest with you, it's outside the church. Can I get an amen? It's really hard sometimes to love heathens. It's really hard to love people, my friend, that don't reciprocate. They don't return that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But you can also understand writing this, that he was writing this to the elect lady who possibly could represent the church, and to her children who possibly could represent the saints of God. And then again, John was saying that you walk in truth. He begins to talk about this very element of truth several times throughout this scripture text, several times throughout John's scripture text, that John goes back and he emphasizes this again, and he talks about those that walk in truth. John was so adamantly concerned about the Christians of that day walking in the truth that in John's writings, 37 different times did he use the word truth. Truth, again, when you think about the word truth, John again was speaking of truth, and he was talking about truth as the unveiled reality, lying at the basis of and agreeing with the appearance that is manifest. In other words, he went on to talk about that truth is opposite of falsehood, error, or insincerity, if you will. Truth opposes all types of emblems of shadows. Truth talks about integrity. Truth is one of those words that the scripture talks about, that God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, rejoices because they know that God's people are walking in truth. We know, according to the word of God in John chapter 7, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not only that, Jesus said in John 14, you know this yourself, in verse number 6, because he gives a descriptive term of Jesus, and Jesus said himself to those listeners of that day, that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Then he goes on and he says that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. So as John was writing this, John was basing his word sent to the elect lady and her children, the church and the saints, on one premise that he was sending this to them in, is that he was writing this for truth's sake. You see this in verse number 2. And he says also two times in verse number 1. And he says in the latter part of this, he says, but also they that have known the truth, for truth's sake, which dwelleth in us. So he says, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm telling you this for the truth's sake. Again, when I get into the latter part of this message, you'll understand the first part of this message. But again, John was saying, if I say Paul tonight, y'all forgive me. But John, again, was writing this about him that dwelleth within us, about the truth that dwelleth within us. If you go back into 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 4, we see this very candidly in the scripture that's already been before us, which says that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Watch this. He said, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As a child of God, as a Christian, you and I have something remarkably awesome going on the inside of us. And that is the very simple fact that we dwell in the truth. We know the truth. And the truth of Jesus dwells in us. Again, when we think about the truth of Jesus, we see in the Word of God where He says this in the Word. He says in verse 15 of 1 John 4, that whosoever confesseth that Jesus Christ is Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Two places. First of all, he said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Number two, he says that he that is whosoever confesses Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. When he writes this letter, he was writing this in verse number two, for the truth's sake, for Christ's sake. He did not use the word Christ, but yet John was writing this to these people, these individuals at that time, and reminding them that whatever they do, whatever they do, whatever they hear, wherever this letter travels, this letter represents one thing, and that is the truth of who Jesus Christ truly is. Now let me preach for a minute. If there's anything that's got to be retained in the church today, we have got to boldly, we've got to squarely square our shoulders and stand flat-footed on the truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said in the Word, if you will confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. May I submit unto you tonight that this whole thing about the gospel, it is not yours to rewrite. It is not mine to rewrite. It is not mine to manipulate. It is not mine to make it sound like our culture that we're living in today. But it is time for the church to squarely square her shoulders and stand flat-footed and say, thus saith God. And whatever God has said, that we be willing to stand behind what God has said in His Word. Now you think, well, did you get all of that out of that? Yes, I did when I was reading it. Because John was telling them, and I'll share this with you in the latter part of the message. This is kindly him walking into the very first part of it. And he says basically in so many words that you've got the truth dwelling in you. And then he says in the verse number two, and shall be with us forever. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. His word is not up for debate, my friend. His word is forever settled in heaven. And the truth of God's word, what's the old cliche? The truth of God's word will stand. When the world is on fire, we still stand on the truth. Somebody give God a praise in His house tonight. Amen. You think this is a Wednesday night? This is a Wednesday night. You shouldn't be screaming on a Wednesday night. I want to be really honest with you. I think we've been quiet too long. I think the church has kind of been flying under the radar. I think if there's anything that we need to do, is we need to boldly declare publicly, unashamedly, who Jesus is. We still believe, Brother Tim, in the blood. We still believe in the cross. We still believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection. And we still believe that He's coming again soon and very soon. We're going to go see the King. Amen. We should never compromise Him. We should never compromise the Word. And when this was being written, you know, there's something else. I'm going to meddle for a minute. People say, well, I'll get saved when I get good and doggone ready to. Well, bless your heart. I hope you don't wait too late. The Holy Spirit draws people. The Holy Spirit woos people. And the Holy Spirit, my friend, He will come and He's patient and He's loving and He's kind. Just like it was in the day of Noah. You know this. Where that Noah was there in the whole story of grace with Noah. He found grace in the sight of God. But yet in the same regard, God said to the people even then, he said that my spirit will not always strive with man. John wrote, the first word that John wrote to them in verse number 3 was the word grace. We think about grace, we think about the unmerited favor of God. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot merit God's favor. We understand that. We know that. It's by grace are you saved through faith. It is the free gift of salvation that God gives to every man the opportunity to be born again. And when he's writing this to them in this context, he was writing this to remind them once again of the grace of God be with you all. Why? Again, tribulation, trial, temptation, everything that this early church was and would have to go through. He was writing them again that the grace of God be upon you through your trial, through your tribulation, through everything that you and I, even in the world that we're living in today. Again, John declared grace. Grace is the enabling power of God that will enable you to be able to do what you cannot do by yourself. And you asked me how I made it, Peg said. I made it by grace. If there's any way you and I are going to make it in the year that we're living in, my friend, we ought to boldly lift our hands. We ought to boldly declare, I made it by grace, by grace. Where would I be today if it weren't for the grace of God? And then he uses two other words, the trio words that's here. Mercy. He uses the mercy of God. The mercy of God. God not given you what you truly do deserve. What do I deserve, my friend? I don't deserve heaven. I didn't die. I didn't give my life on the cross. Oh, but yet we know the Bible said in that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. He looked through the eons of time and somehow he saw you. He saw me. There, I'll use Tim. He's on the front. There's Tim Brisson. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to Brother Tim Brisson. I'm going to knock up on Brother Tim's door. I'm going to send my grace, my unmerited favor. Oh, I'm going to give him a little dose of mercy. Tim, you don't deserve to be saved. You're not worthy to be saved. But my friend, I'm not going to send you to hell. In other words, God not giving you and I what we truly do deserve. And then he said the latter one here is simply this. That God said, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you peace through the storm. I'm going to give you peace through the tribulation. I'm going to give you peace through every heartache and everything you have to go through. I don't know about you, but my friend, that trio right there has been the anthem. It's been the thing that's kept the church going these 2,000 years. Because Jesus, and we know him, he is not only the Prince of Peace, but he would give us the peace, as Kay Leonard's verse is, that passeth all understanding. Mine is 14, John 14, 27, where he says, my peace give I unto thee, not as the world gives, but my peace give I unto thee. So when he's writing this, he's saying that God's going to give you a good dose of grace. God's going to give you mercy. And God's going to give you peace. He's writing this to the church that potentially, according to commentary, was under great fire and great persecution. If God be for you, God's dwelling in you. If God be for you, then who can be against you? When he begins to write this, we begin to see how that John sees this in verse number 3. Grace and peace and mercy. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Again, when you think about how that God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 4, he comes back, and this is what he says in verse 4, and you can only imagine a child, you can only imagine one of my little grandboys or something that when they do something really, really good, what kind of joy it brings and how much they make your heart melt and how much they make you smile when you see one of your little grandchildren or one of your children hit a home run or whatever the case may be, get an A on the report card, whatever the case may be, or just get right up in your lap. I tell you what, friend, this past weekend, I had 3 dogs and 4 grandkids all up in one chair. It was amazing. Well, I don't know about the three dogs, but I did have three dogs and four grandchildren. But all four of them, the dogs was right in proximity. All four of them, I think Sherry got a picture of it. All four of them was right smack dab on top of me. All you could see was my head back in there somewhere. That's joy, friend. Love them while they're little. Come on, church, and say amen. Love them while they're little. When a kid gets about 14, I don't know what happens to them, but anyway, we won't even go there. But love them while they're little. John was writing this, and John was writing for a purpose. It's amazing when God, he writes this. It's amazing when I read this, how God, too, would smile. John wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But John wrote this scripture. And I can only imagine how God would feel when his children walk in truth. Again, there's a purpose for John writing this. We'll get to it in a minute. But think about God the Father, even in heaven tonight, the Thomasville Church of God, saying, and I'm going to use my words, Brother Russell, I'll use my words. I'm so proud of them. God said, that's my people. They make me smile. They make me happy. Why? Because they walk in truth. You see what I'm saying? And that's what John was writing. And he said, I rejoice greatly that I found, of thy children walking in truth. And then he says, as we have received a commandment from the Father. What is that commandment? It goes back to John 13, I think it's 13, 34 and 35. What is that commandment? A new commandment that I write unto you, that you love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. So John, I tell you, John must have been an amazing character to go through everything that he went through and still. And I don't know everything about John's life by no means and the martyrs and everything that John went through. But Brother West, to be able to write such articulate letters, and he focuses again on that one word, love. That is amazing to me. He must have been some man to walk in that kind of love of God, that kind of love of the Spirit. And I'm saying, God, help me to somehow, and let me just use my words, okay? Let me just somehow ooze your love. Is that not good? I don't really know how to do that inside of without the Holy Ghost helping me. But John was saying, this commandment, my people walk in truth, and we have received a commandment from the Father, verse 5. And he goes on and he begins to say this, and now I beseech thee, lady, writing again, not as though I had wrote something new, a new commandment unto thee, but that thou which had from the beginning, that you love one another. Again, the Bible talks about this in 1 Peter. He says that love covers a multitude of sins. The Bible says over and over that you love one another. All the way throughout the Bible it says love one another. And again, this is something that where God's just got this church at this time. Because I don't know who's coming in the doors next. I don't know what you're going to have to deal with next. I don't know who you're going to have to deal with next. But this scripture piggybacks on the other scriptures that we've read, that you love one another. Again, you've heard this commandment from the beginning, that God is love. You can go back into 1 John chapter 4, and I'm not going to turn back over there, but he hammers this whole message again. As you look forward to this, let me just put another plug in here. I know why he done it, because I've read the rest of this chapter. And we're going to get into that here in just a moment. And we got one more verse, but then we're going to shift gears. When you look in verse number 6, when you begin to look at this, he says in 6, and this is love that you walk after his commandments. That you walk after what Jesus said, that you walk after what God said. And this is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So what is that saying to us? That is telling us that when you think about this, you walk in truth, you walk in grace, you walk in mercy. And then he says that you walk in truth. And this is the church, again, that he's talking to. Why is that so important? Why is it so important? Do you know, and let me just say this moving forward. If the church will just be the church and let God be glorified, and if we can be the hands and feet of Jesus, as I talked about Sunday night, and let me just say it the way I feel it, because I know I have to be careful in how I feel things. Sometimes I can't say it the way I feel it. But I believe if we'll walk the way that God wants us to walk, walk in love, that it'll make all of hell tremble. But yet in the same regard, it stirs up all hell. Stirs up, when I mean that, I'm talking about hell itself. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And I'm not finished with that message yet either. So when we become obedient, this is my personal experience. Anytime I've ever really tried to be totally 100%, which I do that all the time as far as I know, unto God, somehow or another, Brother West, something crops up somewhere that really rubs me the wrong way. Does that make sense? A light bill that all of a sudden went from $100 and $125 to $250, and you're wondering how, that's not my case, but you're wondering, now how in the world am I going to take care of this? Or a car breakdown, or a child goes sort of silly on you, or any, you get sick again. I mean, any of these things could happen. And all these things are things that come to us in our humanity. And a lot of times it's nothing but just an attack of the enemy himself to get us thinking off of the fact that Jesus told us that tribulation would come, persecution would come. All these things would come to those that love God. Now, why did I say all of that? And this is just how I feel it, so I got to kindly try to bring it in. If the enemy can get me mad at Russell, and Russell mad at Brother West, and Brother West mad at Jesse, or Jesse mad at Joe, man, he'd tear up the church. And then Joe mad at Roger. I mean, you know, but Roger, if the devil can do that. Now, here's something that, and I'm just talking to you pastorally a minute. The church and the church at large, I've dealt with two different churches in this region here recently. I won't go into it. I won't do it. But every bit of it's over bickering and fighting and quarreling over incidental things that ain't got a hill of beans to do with eternity. And I'm thinking, that is nothing but the trick of the devil. I mean, it teaches us over and over to walk in love. Love is a decision. Love is a choice. Again, let me go back a little bit where I've already talked. When we love one another, I'm talking about the brothers and the sisters in the church, that God has told us that he loved us not based upon merit, that God did for us what he knew we needed and not what we thought we wanted. God knew we needed a Savior. He knew we needed to be born again. God did on our behalf. And you can read that in that good old Strong's Concordance. So why again did John reiterate? Why again did John drive all this home? Why did John write this to this elect lady in verse number 6? Because verse number 7 was coming. He laid the foundation. Look at verse 7. It changes gears a little bit. This is where it gets real. Because John, again, possibly could have been sending this letter to them coded. He possibly was sending this letter to them so it would not be one that would be recognized as one that would be going to the church to warn the church, to warn the people of the church. How many of you know there's a devil loose? The Bible reminds us over and over again that he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's always trying to try the church, and he's always trying to try you, and he's always trying to get us to fall out of fellowship and to fall out of love with Jesus. And I've heard it said so many times, and I've felt this way. God, if you really love me, why am I going through what I'm going through? Because the enemy of your very soul wants you to give up on God. He wants you to hate God. He wants you to be deceived. He wants you to lose out with God. He don't want you to serve God. The devil don't want Alan Green to serve God. The devil's going to try to do everything he can to keep me at odds with as many things, not people, but just things around me and people at times, to make me just want to throw my hands up and quit. I don't know about you, but I felt that way a few times. Not quit on God, but just quit. Just say, what's the use? Now, I'll tell you the truth. I've done that in my mind, not in my heart, but in my mind. And then I think, this is nothing but an attack of the devil. So I just go somewhere and eat me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and drink me a Pepsi, and neither give place to the devil. I said that facetiously because the Bible says in what, Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. We get in trouble when we start entertaining the devil. Jesus done it in Luke 4 and over again. He said, and it is written, and it is written, and it is written, and it is written. He didn't debate with him. That's another message for another time. But when John was writing this, he says, for many deceivers have entered into the world, the cosmos, the atmosphere, the natural earth that you and I know, has entered into the world. This is why, if you go back into 1 John chapter number 2, it's very plain why John wrote this in John chapter 2, because it would be again revealed in 2 John. Because in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, he tells us, and when you look at that, love not the world. He tells us, love not the world. Paul wrote to set our affections not on things beneath or below, but set your affections on things above. To set your heart on heavenly things. Because he says, love not the world. How many of you know this world's not your home? This world is, as Abraham and the patriarchs of old, they were identified as pilgrims and they were identified as those who had no home and those who had no place, just like Jesus. We're just passing through, friend. What you and I do for eternity is really all that's going to matter. All the stuff don't matter. And the older I get, the less I care about stuff. I just want peace and quiet sometimes. What about you? Stuff don't matter. I've told many folks, as long as I've got a place to sleep and I'm warm and I got something to eat, I don't care. God help us. But he teaches us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? It goes back to the very beginning, because you and I, we cannot have a split allegiance. You're going to hate the one and love the other. Again, Matthew wrote this, and he says, you cannot love God and mammon, which mammon is the word for wealth. It's nothing wrong with having wealth, but it is wrong if wealth has you. More, more, more. Never satisfied. I got to get a little more. I got to get a little more. In the process of that, you forget about your walk with God and you forget about who Jesus is. Now, when John was writing this, I told you I'd say Paul several times. But I warned you of that when I started. But he says that in verse number 7, when you begin to look at this, he was writing this again to the elect. He wrote this back to the lady, the very elect, that you walk in truth. Why is truth important in 2024? Thy word is truth. Because even in our day, we are living in the day that Paul warned Timothy of. I didn't go back and read it, but it's in 1 Timothy, that in the last day perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves more than the lovers of God. Scoffers and mockers and disobedient to parents. And he breaks down this whole thing. Friend, we wondered when that day would ever come. We are living in that day now. We are living in the day now where it seems like that everyone around you has devalued Christianity and made nothing but a mockery out of Christianity around the world today. And we know that it's going to even get worse. Why? I'll tell you why, because John wrote about it. When you begin to look at this, you can see this in the scripture of how that he talks about the reason you're going to walk in truth and you're going to walk in love is because there's going to be a time and a day and an hour where the whole world, if you will, is going to be filled with deceivers, if you will. They've entered into the world. And then he says, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? We see this in John chapter 1 verse 14. Where again, when you begin to look at that in the scripture, we see that where the very cornerstone of everything that we believe in today is reiterated by the one by the name of John, when John began to say that the Word became flesh. And the Word, he walked among us. We see it right there. And he said he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So as we move forward in 2024 and the world is becoming aggressive towards Christians and the world is becoming more infiltrated with deceivers, it's more imperative now that you and I walk in love and stand in truth through and by the grace and the mercy and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've ever stood in all of our days. Thessalonians chapter 2, there's a few verses in there that talks about the very one that was going to be coming. And he talks about the Antichrist himself. When you think about the Antichrist, is an individual. He's an individual that at some point will come on the scene. Somebody says, is the Antichrist already in the world? Very possibly already in the world. Very possibly. And I'm not a prophecy person to talk about where he's coming from out of Syria and all. I don't know all that. But yet, in the same regard, we know that Thessalonians talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 3. It picks it up there. And again, I'm not going to take the time to read all of that. But yet, we can see that as you begin to read this, he talks about this one that will come. He calls him the one that is the deceiver in verse number 3. And then he talks about the Antichrist himself. And then he talks about this wicked one will be revealed and whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, destroying him in the brightness of his coming. So we know that at some point, the Antichrist himself will be destroyed by Jesus himself. But yet we also know that by the writing of Paul, that the Antichrist will come. John says, and I don't have time to go into that right now, but John says this in so many words, that the spirit of the Antichrist has already entered into the world. And anyone that confesses not that Jesus Christ is Lord is already filled with the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus said, either you're for me or you're against me. Again, that's another point in the message simply because of this. Because I believe the church has got to be able to stand square-footedly once again and declare who Jesus is in spite of the deceivers that will come in these last days. When you begin to look at this, we know already it is really necessary today that you and I confess clearly. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that Jesus died and rose again, that my friend, that you and I can be saved and we can be born again. John, again, when I was talking about this, he says that God is faithful if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is the same John writing this. When you begin to look at John chapter number 2, verses 18 through 23, I'm not going to take the time to read every bit of that. But here's what, again, he is saying in verse 22. Let me go back to verse 20. He says, but we have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. That's this John writing again. The next verse, he says these words. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Let me read 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. That is the whole thing that John rewrote in 2 John, what he had already written in 1 John, breaking it down in a very simple form. And this is simply what he says in verse 22. He says that anyone that says that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, he is a liar. I didn't say that. The Scripture says that. Amen? I tell you, I don't know about you, but I feel militant right now. The reason I said that is because I'm just tired of the hogwash. I'm just sick and tired of these people that always want to debate the Bible, always want to debate Jesus, always want to say the Bible's antiquated, always want to say the Bible's not current, the Bible's out of date, that we ought not even read the Bible. The Bible's nothing more than an old antiquated book somewhere. But my friend, one of these days, glory to God, He is coming again. And you and I, we are going to be judged by everything that is written and by what we know to be the truth. And we know the Spirit. The Bible says that we shall know the Spirit. We should know the Spirit of truth and error. Don't get carried away by deception in the last days that we're living in. Again, when he wrote this in verse number 7, and I know I've truly got to hurry. I've got a whole book to preach tonight. I've got to hurry. He says that, he writes this in verse 7, for many deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. I got a word for somebody. If somebody comes to you preaching any other gospel other than the gospel that's already been delivered unto you, Paul said, my friend, let them be accursed. I'm telling you, you run just as fast as you can run, and you get away from them. You say, well, I want to have an intellectual conversation with them. I do too. Jesus died for my sins, and he's coming again, and you better be ready. Ready or not, he's coming again. Many deceivers and mockers and scoffers has already entered in. And he said, if these people are out there, they're spirit of Antichrist. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. He said, you can't have a split allegiance. Don't say you love him and then not do what he's told you to do. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, follow me. If you love me, be my sheep. When you go on in verse number 8 and following this through very, very quickly. When you begin to look in 8. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we have received a full reward. One person said, you got to see it for yourself. I don't think that's exactly the interpretation that I want to use here this evening. I think that you've got to look inside of yourself. And the reason that I say that is because at the communion table, the Bible even says, let every man examine himself. Let us truthfully and rightfully discern the body of Christ. I know when I was younger, back in younger days, that they would just, you didn't take communion unless you knew and they knew that you was right with God. Something how we've drifted away from things, right? Do communion to participate in it without even discerning the body of Christ. This body, this bread is my body which is broken for you. Taking the New Testament, the cup, this is the blood of the New Testament. It's a covenant. And then Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, remembering his sacrifice. But it also says if a man drinks that communion cup and he don't examine himself, and he drinks that cup without first discerning in his own heart where his own heart is, He's taking communion, but he's not got his heart right with God. He's not saved. He's not born again. He drinketh damnation unto himself, because he will be judged by that moment that he participated in the Holy Eucharist, if you would, and did not even discern or know the body of Christ. I'm telling you, friend, John's writings were powerful, and John was writing maybe in coded form, but he told us to look into ourselves, and we have received of God. Verse number 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Very simple. When you think about the word transgresseth, we think about the word one. The word talks about crookedness. Those that have done crooked things and have not discerned correctly and has not done what they needed to do, and they've actually, "Whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doctrine." Again, probably a whole different message. But John is actually the one who again addresses this very issue. And it's one of those issues that we talk about in the church. And it needs to be talked about in the church. You can go even into the Church of God Minutes and read this. And here's the question in the Church of God Minutes. And it says something similar to this effect. I can't quote it to you, but it says, if you're saved, do you commit sin? The answer to that, it's in the minutes. It says, no. I know we get into this understanding of sins of omission and sins of commission, sins that you willfully commit, sins that you unwillingly commit. But I'm talking about sins that people commit knowing that they are committing that sin while they're committing that sin, and they go ahead and do it anyway, and then they scream grace because we got such a cheap grace today. But every sin that's being committed in the body, a man will give an account for that sin that's being committed. I'm not trying to be ugly, I'm trying to be biblical. When you begin to look at the scripture, this is what the Bible says. That so, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, not me. Here's the question, and let me move forward. Can you sin willfully, on purpose, intentionally, without any remorse to what you just did to the body of Christ? You can't. As a child of God, these deceivers, the ones of the philosophers of the day, and those even in John's day that the Bible defined was these false preachers, and these that were preaching a false Christ. We're living in that day where it's you can live any way you want to live. I filled out this paperwork, and I'm going to be ugly, and if the girls want to cut me off upstairs, they can mute me anytime they want to or whatever. But I filled out this paperwork. God help me, God help me, God help me. I don't want to be ugly. I feel like the Lord says, just stop right there. Just stop. Let me say it like this, because I don't want to be, I just need to stop right there. We're good. But I had to fill out this paperwork for a simple medical thing yesterday. And let me just say this and gently walk through it. And on that paperwork was questions, Brother Tim, I'd never had to answer before as a 60-year-old concerning my gender identity. Did I say that nice? Thank you. And God had to help me right there, because that's not what I originally thought. I promise you that. I got too much country boy redneck in me. And I have to be compassionate towards people that struggle and people that are going through things and people that go through things, to let people know that they have a safe place in the church, that they can bring their burdens to the Lord and leave them there without any condemnation and without us hammering them and beating on them and trying to express anything to them that we don't love them. See, that's the thing, that's the slippery slope that I walk on, is because we do love people. We do love them and we do care for them. And I don't ever want anybody to think in any way, shape, form, or fashion that if people come to this church, no matter how they identify, that I would be ugly to them, because I would not be. I would want to love them to the point that they would see the love of Jesus and that they would turn their life around and that they would see there was a better way for them to live their life. That's what I would desire as a pastor. And thank you, Holy Ghost, for checking me as I was talking. But I said all that to say this, because the church has still got to square her shoulders and preach that sin is sin. And John said, if you do it with love, Peter said this, he says it, that love will cover a multitude of sins. Let me just say it like this. And the Lord had to change me there for a second. You can come at me. You can correct me. You can come to me in the spirit of love. You can come to me in a gentle spirit. And no matter what you say to me, I will listen to you and I'll receive you. But if you come at me like a bull that just got out of a gate and you're all up in my stuff and all up in here, chances is I've already made my mind up. I'm not going to listen to what you're saying to me. If we as the church go towards the world screaming, hollering, and I used to scream a lot louder than I scream now, and I used to preach a lot harder than I preach right now, I've tried to let people know a different way and a different approach to them. I still get loud. I still get preachy. I still get all caught up. I love doing that. I really do. But our approach is today, we've got to let people know we love them. Now, let me say this. I'm trying to get through a few verses. I'm going to do these latter verses real fast. And somebody said, amen. let me go back. This is what the Word said. Alan did not write this. Again, 1 John chapter number 3. Excuse me. Yes, chapter number 3. This is the Word, not me. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Okay, that's simple enough. They're full of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We understand, for God so loved the world, he came to destroy the works of the devil. 9, verse 9, the next verse says this, and this is 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God, are you born again, doth not commit sin. Intentional, on purpose, knowing it's sin while you're doing it, knowing it's wrong while you're doing it, knowing you're violating God's word while you're doing it. The Bible said a person that is born again cannot voluntarily, on purpose, intentionally. The reason he says you cannot is because you don't have a desire in your heart. You don't want to go out and commit sin. You say, well, are you perfect, preacher? Long way from it. But to go out and sin on purpose for the sake of sinning, I don't do that. The Holy Spirit slaps me around. He wakes me up at night. Come on, somebody. And then he says, when you look at this, that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. The Holy Spirit. And then he says, he cannot, that's what the Bible said, sin, because he is born again. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Which side are you on? Whosoever doeth not righteous is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Wow, how did he put all that in there? Let me wrap this up. So again, one of the things that he was saying is whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Hath not God. That's where all that came from. Now look at this. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath not. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse 10. If there be any among you, bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Wow. So he says again, and I looked over and over this today as I was studying. If somebody comes into your house and they are preaching anything other than Jesus Christ, the pastor of the house has the authority to have that person escorted out of the house. Got quiet in here on that one. You, according to this, the Bible says that if somebody comes knocking on your door, preaching anything other than the Jesus Christ of the Bible, do not invite them into your house. It's what the Bible said. Not Alan. There's false doctrines entered into the land. There's false prophets entered into the land. He said, don't even wish them well when they hit, go down your driveway. That's what the Bible said. Neither bid him Godspeed. Alan didn't write that. So there's a healthy balance, my friend, between what's right and what's wrong. What's righteous and what's unrighteous. We in the church have been accused of being holier than thou. Anybody ever been accused of that? Hey, we used to be called holy rollers. I wish we had some Holy Ghost services where somebody once again would call me a holy roller. Come on, somebody. But he says in the scripture, in verse number 11 and 12, he ties it together. And this is why John wrote this. For he that beateth him Godspeed is partakers of his evil. And the Bible again teaches us to not be participators in collaboration with other men's sins. That's pretty good teaching right there, folks. May not be popular. In most people's eyes, it would sound just a little bit prejudiced in some ways against peoples. But it's not. Because he said the deceivers was going to come into the people's lives. That it's entered in. And I said all that to tell you and I that we've got to put our stake in the ground and determine whose side we're on. And I don't have time to go there, but I think it was Joshua that did this. Said, if God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. But as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If I had another 30 minutes, I'd go somewhere else and talk to you about it, but I don't have time to go there. But Jesus even said, Bobby, and you know this, he says that your foes, talking to his disciples, will be those of your own household. Mothers against daughters and daughters against sons. And man, I've struggled with that verse. I have, Russell. But I think Jesus knew the struggle between sin and righteousness, life and death. And then he said, you've got to choose to serve God. If nobody else in your family serves God, you've got to do it. Sherry and I done it for years. My granny and my aunt. Then my mom got saved. Hallelujah. Then my daddy got saved. Then my two sisters got saved. Baptized my little sister up here in this baptistry. Then Cliff jumped in the water behind her. Anybody remember that day? What a day. So it matters. It matters to love people. Verse 12 and finish. The salutations, having many things to write unto you. Many more things to write. He said, this is my paraphrase of this, but we may have to do it around the river of life one day. In the by and by, in the sweet by and by. When we get over yonder. Anybody ever heard those songs? I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. John said, many other things I would write unto you, but I would not write them with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be full. Two things on that. One is, the writing of that time, maybe it was that John did not have paper and ink and time to do all of that, but his expectation was to come to them and talk to them face to face, because there was many things that he was incapable of writing down at that time, and it would be more enjoyable when you talk to somebody face to face. In other words, John sort of got tired of text messaging and he wanted to just come and talk to him face to face. Ain't that a good analogy on that? Wow, that's a lot. That's a whole book. But he told the church to walk in love. Stand with me. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. The children, the church of thy elect lady. He wrote that letter to a church, according to my understanding, that would soon be infiltrated with doctrines of devils. But he continued to tell them to be followers of Christ. My friend, no matter what we're living in or how we're living in the day and the hour that we're living in, we've got to somehow follow Jesus. We've got to make Jesus the priority of our life. We've got to make Jesus the very priority of the church. It's not for pleasure. It's not for just fellowship's great. Chicken dinners are good. Those senior adult breakfasts are great. But in all, it's got to be about Jesus, don't it? Let's bow our heads. Father, I do love you tonight. And I thank you, Father God, for your word, for thy word is truth. And thy word is forever settled in heaven. And thy word, Father, we will not escape from. For God, it's in you that we live and we move and we have our being. And God, without you, we cannot do anything at all. And Father, take my feeble effort tonight, God, to share what you put into my heart with these folks tonight, Father God. And help us, oh God, to stand in truth and walk in love. Lord, that when deception comes and when these enemies of the cross will come, they will be quickly discerned and quickly identified as enemies of the cross, because they deny the very Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help the church to shine as a light in a lost and a dying world, as a city upon a hillside that cannot be hid. And Father, we love you and we thank you, Father, for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. If there's upcoming events,